Over the past few weeks, when, pardon me, I've been preaching, we've been trying to take a look at Jesus and the impact that he made on the lives of people at that time. And to realize, of course, that that impact is still being made on people today, for which we praise God. We think about Jesus, and we remember that he took his disciples, and a great crowd came with him, and he went up on a hillside or a mountainside, and he began to preach, to teach, to preach, and to heal. And he brought people there, and they were listening to him. It was a captive audience in many ways. And what we discovered last week was that he saw a spiritually needy multitude. And I've added the words of all time, because the multitude then was really needy. And the multitude today in our communities throughout this world is also needy, needy of a spiritual need that can only come from Jesus. We learned that when they came to sit down, perhaps they did not know the kind of significant teaching that they were going to receive. But last week we learned something else, that when Jesus sat down, this was mightily important to the people. It was an information piece just in the fact that he sat down. Because rabbis, when they had an important truth to impart, they would sit down. And the congregation knew this was the time to listen. Listen, because something profound was going to come. So when Jesus sat down on the mountainside, the people were attentive. The people were listening to him. And we discover that when he was there, he discovered that the people were in need of teaching and of preaching and of healing. And we discovered this, that teaching, there needs to be teaching before preaching, there needs to be sowing before reaping, and there needs to be information before an invitation. We can invite people to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, but we need to provide information ahead of time. This is true in your personal witness and mine. There'll be times when you will confront someone or you'll be meeting with them and they would be interested in knowing what your faith is all about. And then that would be a golden opportunity for you to explain to them the love of God, the love of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And you will be living that kind of life before them at that time. So you will be giving information before you give an invitation for them to turn their life over to Jesus. People of that age and our age come to the point of repenting of their lifestyle and believing in the good news of the gospel. Also, we discovered last week, a little bit of review, not only did Jesus see a spiritually needy multitude, but also there was a spiritually needed ministry of all time. We need the ministry of Jesus today. There are many false Christs throughout the world, and they are proclaiming a message which is not the gospel message. They are proclaiming a religion or a lifestyle or whatever it is they think they want people to undertake, but they are not talking the gospel of Jesus Christ, a spiritually needed ministry, not only then, but also today. And we read in Scripture, he began to teach them. Can you imagine? This is the beginning of what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. He began to teach them. What a teaching session that must have been. The people would be attentive. They would listen to Jesus. He was sitting. The information he was going to give them was vitally important. And he began to talk to them about kingdom living. I don't know how much they heard about kingdom living before this, but now they were going to hear about kingdom living. In Matthew's gospel, the word kingdom appears over 50 times. It's amazing. We see that this is important to the mind of Jesus. And we discovered the sovereign of the kingdom, the standards of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, and the subjects of the kingdom. Now, last week, we looked at the sovereign, that is Jesus. But again, I want to do a little review. A little review because it sets up us for the next four sessions. So the sovereign of the kingdom. The people at that time knew that Jesus was teaching them, but I wonder who they thought he really was. Now, they knew that a Messiah was coming. They didn't know who it was. They didn't know when the Messiah was coming. They didn't know whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. Now, some of them, disciples, were gradually getting to the point of realizing that Jesus is the Messiah. They knew he had to be born in the line of King David, and so they were questioning all these things in their mind. And here was the crowd listening to Jesus, and he was talking about the kingdom. We discovered that Jesus was kingly in his person. He was born a king, not a prince, but born a king. He was kingly in his preaching, because every opportunity he got, he preached about the kingdom of God. You and I need to know whether or not we are part of the kingdom of God. And then he was kingly in his passion. Now, when we use the word passion today, we usually mean it's a deep interest. I have a passion for this, a passion for art, or a passion for music, or a passion for something. But the word passion comes from the Latin. And in those days, it sort of changed over the years. Words evolve, and it has evolved. Back in those days, passion, you hear about the passion of Christ during the last week of his life. And that passion means suffering and endurance. So he was kingly even in his passion, even during his suffering time. We know that the wise men recognized Jesus as king. And of all people, we know that Pilate recognized Jesus as king during just hours before he was going to be crucified. And yet the Jews, the majority of them, did not recognize Jesus as king. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Pastor Nate said that the Lord is going to return one of these days soon. Praise be to God, and we should be looking forward to that time. Now, we've looked at the sovereign of the kingdom, namely Jesus, and now we're going to look at the standards of the kingdom. We're also going to cover the secrets of the kingdom and the subjects of the kingdom this morning. We read this, "For the word of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, this information from the mouth of Jesus lifts the standards of the kingdom right out of the material, right out of the carnal sphere, and puts us into the sphere of righteousness and joy and peace. The kingdom standards are holiness of life, harmony of life, and happiness of life. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, here on earth and in eternity. What about this holiness of life? Only a life that is rightly related to God through Jesus and to our fellow humans is acceptable within the kingdom. Later in the sermon, Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this sets up an incredible contrast. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they tried to live an absolutely righteous life. The truth of the matter is, they tried hard, but they could not. There was no life that was perfectly righteous other than that of Jesus. There's no life today that is perfectly righteous other than that of Jesus. Now, God can look at you and look at me and consider us to be righteous only if and when we have put all of our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We may try to live a righteous life, but on our own we cannot. What were those words? "But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." When we get to glory, we will be living an absolutely righteous life. In many ways, I can hardly wait. I just think about it. We will be in an environment in which there is no influence of sin whatsoever. We will be in an absolutely righteous environment. It calls for the holiness of life. You and I are incapable of living an absolutely holy life. But when we rely upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, then we are moving toward living a holy life. The more open we are to God's Spirit working in your heart and in mine, the closer we can come to live a holy life. But also, it calls for, in this kingdom, a harmony of life. Without peace, there is no harmony. There are millions of people throughout the world today who are not experiencing peace of any nature. Yet we are told that even in war-torn countries, war-torn places, there are Christians who have a peace all around them. It's terrible, but they have a peace because their peace is in Jesus. You may remember a famous artist on one occasion was asked to paint a painting, a number of them were, to paint a painting of peace. And so artists were painting very tranquil scenes of every nature. But this one artist, he did a painting of a storm, and the storm was raging. And then there was a robin sitting in a nest on the cliffside, and the robin had its wings over its babies, and the robin was in perfect peace. It was peace in the midst of a storm. And that's what happens to you and to me. When we put our trust in Jesus, things may be in turmoil around and about us, but there is peace even in the midst of a storm. Sometimes that storm is at our job site. Sometimes it's at school. Sometimes it's a storm even around exam time. But when we think of all this, there is peace in the midst of the storm when we continue to put our trust in Jesus. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you." This peace that Jesus gives is such a wonderful word. The Jews have a great word for this. You've heard it. It's called shalom. And shalom means absolute, all-encompassing peace. They will greet you first thing in the morning. Shalom. The peace of the Lord God be upon you and within you. Shalom at the end of the day. The peace of Almighty God be with you and upon you. Absolutely amazing, this word shalom. It's just a God-given word to the humanity of mankind. It's a beautiful word. We do not have peace on our own, but God provides us through Jesus a peace that the world cannot possibly give. We hear about peace and peace talks all the time, but these peace talks do not last. But the peace of Jesus lasts forever, as long as we continue to put our trust in him. So there's the harmony of life and also the happiness of life. In the kingdom, we will receive joy in the Holy Spirit. There is no happiness comparable to that which is known in the kingdom. In this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, he used the word blessed 8 times. And another word, translation for the word blessed, is happy. Happy is the person. Blessed is the person. Happy is the person. Blessed is the person. This is what happens when we put all our trust in Jesus. Jesus said these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now notice the transition. My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So it's the joy of Jesus indwelling you and indwelling me that allows you and me to have joy. Hear it again. These things I, Jesus said, have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There are times when we may not be feeling the joy that we ought to feel. And I would ask a question, and the question is, have you moved away from the Lord? The further we move away from the Lord, the less joy we are going to experience. The closer we come to the Lord, day by day, moment by moment, the more of his joy we are going to experience. Now, the sovereign of the kingdom of God, coming as well, is Jesus. The standards of the kingdom are holiness, harmony, and happiness. But there are some secrets of the kingdom. What are those secrets? In the Lord's Prayer, now it's called the Lord's Prayer by us, but rightly it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord prayed, the longest prayer that he prayed, recorded in Scripture, pardon me, is in John 17. And it was the disciples who asked him to teach them how to pray. And that's what we call the Lord's Prayer. It really should be called the Disciples' Prayer. And in that kingdom, our Father who art in heaven, and then hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's the secrets of the kingdom. The secret of the kingdom is that his kingdom is coming. It expresses a desire for every human on earth to see the kingdom of God manifested here on earth. Now think about it. For over 2,000 years, at least 2,024 years, people have been praying, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of these days, that kingdom is going to come. One of these days, he's going to be ruling on earth, and every true believer will be with him. Praise be to God. We discover that there are two secrets in all of this. The secret is the purpose of God for our lives and the power of God for our lives. The purpose of God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's purpose for every life on earth is that we would be a part of his kingdom. His kingdom on earth, his kingdom in eternity. Now, wherever any Christian is, that is part of the kingdom of God, operative and active on church, on the earth at the moment. But there is a time coming when all the believers of all ages are going to be here with Jesus when he returns to establish his kingdom here on earth, and we will be part of it. Praise be to God. That's another situation in which I can hardly wait. It is coming. I believe that it could well happen during your lifetime and mine. The purpose of God in our lives, thy will be done. Frankly, this ought to be a daily prayer. We ought to be praying for thy kingdom to come on earth. And then the purpose, that's the purpose of God for our lives, and then the power of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we bring our lives under the sovereignty, the kingship of Jesus, there is released through us an ability to live the standards of the kingdom. I say again, we can't do it on our own. We are desirous to do it, but we can't. Our human nature just is so much a part of us that it seems to overrule. The only thing that we can do then is to rely upon God's Spirit within so that his Spirit overcomes our own human will. We've looked at the sovereign of the kingdom, that's Jesus, the standards of the kingdom, holiness, happiness. We looked at the secrets of the kingdom, purpose and power, and now the subjects of the kingdom. Once again, we look to God's word as expressed by the Apostle Paul. He says this in Colossians, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." God does this. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Now, that's what many people don't realize today. Unborn, spiritually born people are living in the kingdom of darkness. But spiritually reborn people are living in the kingdom of light. We are living in the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son whom God loves. There are people who have been delivered from the power of darkness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. And in addition to that, we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. There's been a transition that took place out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom ruled by Satan into the kingdom ruled by Jesus himself. People are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. Now, to do this, there are two conditions. What are those conditions? Number one, the condition of repentance. Repentance. Number two, the condition of regeneration. The condition of repentance. What does that mean? Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, the word repent means a turning. What's happening is I'm living my life the way I want to live my life, and I'm going in this direction. But then the light of God comes upon my life, and now I want to turn around completely from my way of life and go the Lord's way of life. Have Jesus rule and reign in my heart, the kingdom of righteousness, that I would turn from my old way and turn to the new way. One of the beautiful illustrations that we see in the baptismal service is when a person, why we do it by immersion, a person goes under the water and comes up again. It's symbolic of goodbye to the old way of life and hello to the new way of life. The old way of life is my direction. The new way of life is the Savior directing me in all that I can do. It's the condition of repentance and the condition of regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The crowd that day and the disciples that day were gradually learning what it meant to put their trust in Jesus. Unless one is born again. How are we born again? Nicodemus said, you can't re-enter your mother's womb, so how can we be born again? And then Jesus went on to tell him, and it's putting our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Not in some prophet, not in some person who was proclaiming this way of life, not in certain religious sects that are going on out there in this world today, S-E-C-T-S. No, no. It's putting our trust in Jesus as Savior. Through this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus was preparing the crowd and particularly preparing the disciples to teach what it means to be part of the kingdom. Only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit can they put flesh on what is necessary for the quality of life that is described in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, I challenged us to, if we get an opportunity, to read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. That is the Sermon on the Mount, as we classify it today. And it's absolutely challenging to read that passage and see the words that Jesus was delivering, and then have them in our heart and have them in our mind. Genuine repentance is required, and subsequent regeneration. Regeneration from the old to the new, living not by my standards, but living by the standards of Christ. This is what Jesus had in mind when he sat down on that hillside, and he taught, and he preached, and he healed. I'm just amazed. I read this last week. You heard it last week. I'm amazed of the number of people that he healed that day. Every kind of illness and sickness. And I believe the power of Christ is such that he heals today. And I believe there are people in our congregation that need to be touched by his healing power today. And I'm going to pray to that end in a moment. But we need to realize that Jesus teaches and he preaches and he heals. He did and he does and he will. And this is for your benefit and for mine. And we can say this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this be true. May his kingdom come quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came, that he taught, he preached, and he healed. And through your word, we have been taught this morning. We have been taught through the word of preaching, through the word of reading. And now, Lord Jesus, healing, how wonderful it would be if you would touch every person in this congregation this morning and people about whom we may be praying and thinking that you would touch them and you would heal them. Heal them from the top of their head to the tips of their toes. We pray your healing power, pray your healing touch, and in advance, we thank you for all that you are going to do. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.